So, the book of Daniel, as I got into this, I've always looked at the book of Daniel, and I tend to, like most people, think about Daniel whenever I think of the book of Daniel. But whenever we've gone through the first four chapters of the book, a key player in each of the first four chapters is King Nebuchadnezzar. When we get to chapter four, and if you're taking notes this morning, this is the title of the lesson. This is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. The testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. So what is a testimony? There's two really, when you look at the dictionary definition of what a testimony is, there's really two definitions. One, and these are important, so I want you to remember these because we're going to touch back on these at the end of the lesson today. The first testimony, the first definition is a solemn declaration usually made orally by a witness under oath in response to interrogation by a lawyer or authorized public official. The setting being a courtroom, and you give testimony under oath about a certain matter. That would be a testimony that you give. The other definition of a testimony is an open acknowledgement or a public profession of a religious experience. That's what the dictionary calls it. It is a testimony of what God has done in your heart and in your life. So those are the two definitions of testimony. What we're seeing today is the second one. Nebuchadnezzar giving a testimony of the religious experience of what he went through. Now, we've walked through in previous chapters. Chapter 4 kind of continues this fascinating record of Nebuchadnezzar. After conquering Judah, he brings all the slaves, brings most of the gifted young people into his kingdom, exiles them into Babylon in chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar began having disturbing dreams in chapter 2. That only could be interpreted by Daniel through God's gifting to him and giving him that ability to do that. In Daniel, of course, is one of the captive Jews that he brought back. The dreams revealed the sovereignty of God in chapter 2 over the nations and future world events. God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar and saying, hey, I am God, I am in control, I am sovereign over all things. I am the Almighty God. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is declaring this to Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar is slow to acknowledge who God is, to acknowledge his authority, the supremacy of God. Chapter 3 records this gross idolatry that he gets involved in creating a statue and having an image and having everybody bow down and worship it. And then you see the refusal of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down and to worship. And you see that Nebuchadnezzar witnesses a miraculous salvation of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a saving of them in the fiery furnace. And the fourth that was amongst them was like the Son of God. Was Jesus Christ in with them. Still doesn't change his perspective and his mindset and his attitude towards God. We see a small change in him. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 28, you just look back. It says that Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as to not serve or worship any god except their God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish, to a rubbish heap. Inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." In other words, he's saying there's other gods, but this one's pretty amazing. Because I just witnessed this and this was pretty amazing. But he yet has to acknowledge who God is. He has yet to submit himself to God. So, we get to chapter 4. Now, the mindset here of Nebuchadnezzar, you have to kind of look at what he, who he is and what he is over. So the Babylonian Empire was a massive ruling empire that day. It started, the city of Babylon was a little city that was on the Euphrates River, and it grew, and it actually was an empire two different times. The first Babylonian Empire began in the 18th century BC and lasted for about two centuries. And then it went away and it came back in power in the 7th century BC, which is the time that we're in now that we're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was much larger than its predecessor in size, but it was shorter in length. It was a short empire. Babylon itself emerged as one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. It was renowned for its architecture. The Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world, was supposedly in Babylon. And it was a center of learning, legal, education. It was like the place to be. Babylon itself, the Babylonian Empire, and this is where, if I wasn't so old and used PowerPoint, it'd be really cool to put a map up, but I didn't do that. So I'm going to paint a verbal picture for you. If you go over to Egypt, northern Africa, the Babylonian Empire went from Egypt and northern Africa all the way through Israel and Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, southern up into southern Turkey, all the way down into the upper half of Saudi Arabia, all of Iraq and half of Iran, all the way over to the Persian Gulf. It tied all that together. It was the greatest empire on the face of the planet at the time. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the greatest empire on the earth. He was an accomplished military man. He was it. He had all the power, all the glory, all the recognition. He was stronger, he was mightier, he was richer than anybody. He had it all. That is the man that's getting ready to give a testimony to you and I in Daniel chapter 4 and share what God has done in his life. So, this is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4. There's three main points and a lot of subpoints. A is the proclamation. The proclamation. A proclamation is a public or official announcement, one dealing with great importance. He starts out, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, not Daniel. And this is what he said, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, talking about himself, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. Now, stop right there. This is a conquering king. This is a man that had gone in and destroyed Jerusalem. He had conquered all this land from northern Egypt all the way over into Iraq and everything in between. And he says, may your peace abound. Something has changed in this man. He says, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High has done for me. Not to me, but for me. Remember that as we walk through this account. He's not saying God did something to me. He's saying God did this for me, for my salvation, to break me, to change my heart and my mind and my attitude towards him. And this is his what he says after that in verse 3. How great are your signs and how mighty are your wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. In that small little paragraph, he talks about, when he says, how mighty are your wonders, he's talking about God's omnipotence. He is all powerful. He's talking about his glory. He's talking about his might. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He's talking about the fact that God is eternal. He's talking about, and it says, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He's talking about God's sovereignty. This is a changed man. It's different than, hey, this, after what he had seen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, nobody can say anything bad about their God because their God's pretty awesome. He's better than all the gods. That's a different statement that he's making here of, this is the God, and he is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, he's sovereign, and he's eternal. It's a change. So what changed? What happened in his life that made this massive change? So A was the proclamation, B is the dream. B is the dream. Point number one, living the dream. Living the dream. He says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Nebuchadnezzar had it all. He had dominion and power without equal on the face of the planet. He was a king. He was a conqueror. He was a warrior. He was powerful. He had abundance. He had wisdom. And he, where he lived in his palace, it was the center of learning, of education, of architecture. It was like this guy had it all. He was living the dream. So what happens? Number two, seeing a dream. Verse 5 says, I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Something happened. He had a dream and it struck him with fear. This is the king, dominion and power, abundance, wisdom, authority, greatest on the face of the planet. And he is struck with fear. So much so that it kept him awake at night. And these fantasies, and I lay on my bed, and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. He could not get rid of it. He couldn't think his way out of it. He couldn't figure his way out of it. He couldn't reason his way out of it. I'm sure he talked to friends and, can't get this, get past this. There's a problem. There is something going on that I cannot figure out. I've had this dream and I can't figure it out. Verse 6 says, so I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon. When he had finished everything that he could do in and of himself to fix this, he's like, I got to bring in all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretations of my dream. Number 3, and we're hitting these points quick because there's a lot of points, because we're going to walk all the way through this passage because this is kind of how we got to tell this story. Number 3, trying to understand the dream. After he had done everything on his own that he could, he's like, I gotta get help. I need somebody to tell me. And they didn't have a Barnes & Noble with a self-help book section. Maybe they did, I don't know. But there weren't a lot of books in it, apparently. So this is what he did. He says in verse 7, then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Now, again, he knew Daniel. Daniel had already interpreted dreams for him. But he did not want to go to Daniel. He went other places first. He went to the secular. He went to the wise men, the magicians, the diviners. It says in verse 8, but finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar. And again, as we're reading this, this is Nebuchadnezzar's account. When he says, but finally Daniel came in before me. He's telling this story. He is sharing his testimony. According to his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related this dream to him. So he's saying, Belteshazzar came in, and I know that there's some kind of strong spirit in him, because I've seen it before. And he has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Small g, not big g. He is still saying, there's a lot of gods. Daniel's God's pretty strong. But there's a lot of gods. There are other gods. That's where he's at. And it says, he says, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Hey man, you're a wise man. Starts laying it on, buttering up Daniel. Hey, I need some help. I need you to help me with this dream. It's bothering me. Since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you. You're the smartest guy in the room. I need your help. Tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. He has yet, Nebuchadnezzar, he has yet to recognize and submit himself to the one true God. He's not there yet. He had just seen the fiery furnace, not willing to accept. It's almost like he's saying to Daniel, hey, I know that that's your truth. That's a big line that people use in our society today. Well, that's not my truth. That's your truth. That is not correct. There is either truth or not truth, which is a lie. That period, that's it. So if you and I are on different sides of something, there's truth and there's not truth. We got to figure out which is the truth. We want that. But he is saying, hey, your God, you got something going on. That's good for you. This is what I got for me, but I want you to use what's good for you to help me. He has not submitted himself. He has not humbled himself as of yet. So number three is he's trying to understand the dream. So he's going to all these people. He brings in Daniel. He butters him up. He says, I need some help. Number four, recounting the dream. Recounting the dream. Starts out in verse 10, and this is the dream. He says, now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, as I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached the sky. And it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. And the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all living creatures fed themselves from it. I'm going to go ahead and explain as we're going because it helps paint this picture. That tree, and Daniel's going to explain this, but that tree is Nebuchadnezzar in this dream. He is mighty and has dominion and power and has conquered, and everyone is under his control. He is that tree. And he says, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, this is verse 13, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. He's seen that in this vision, Nebuchadnezzar, if he's the tree, and the vision is this tree is being chopped down. You have judgment coming. This is pretty amazing. And then in verse 17, he shares why. In this dream, he says, in order, this is 17 after it says, the sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. Why? Why is God doing this? He says, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. In other words, God's getting ready to do something to the mightiest, most powerful, the most dominant king on the face of the planet to show that he, God, is in control. He is in control, not Nebuchadnezzar. 18, verse 18 says, this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of the kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able for a sign of the holy gods in you. He shares the dream. Number five, Daniel interprets the dream. Daniel interprets the dream. Verse 19, it says, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. He heard this and he knew what the dream was about. He knew. And it alarmed him and shook him to his core. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, and this is what he said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. I wish that this dream applied to those that were your enemies, because it's bad. Verse 20, he says, the tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O King. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. In that, the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass by. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. And this is what he says, verse 25, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be the beasts of the field. And you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And seven periods. Most people say that that means 7 years is how that's interpreted. It's not just 7 days or 7 months, but 7 years. Now, it could be 7 months, but it probably is 7 years. For a period of 7 years of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes. In other words, he's saying, you still believe in yourself. You still just believe in yourself. And the thing is what's amazing is in our society today, we talk about believing in ourselves. We want to have confidence. You go to that self-help section at Barnes & Noble, there's tons of books. You can download videos. Back in the day, there was tapes that you could listen to on self-help and how to have the power of positive thinking. You want to be confident. We all want to be confident. When I walk into a meeting, I want to be confident. I want to be
sure of myself. I want to know my product. I want to know my job. I want to know, be able to share and talk about every aspect of it. I want to be confident. We all want to be confident. But Nebuchadnezzar had passed confidence. What happens when your confidence becomes focused on yourself? It turns into pride. King Nebuchadnezzar had gone past confidence, and he was prideful. He was filled with pride. And he did not recognize that what he had and what was going on around him was because of God, not because of him. He thought it was because of him. Daniel says to the king, let's see, verse 25, we read that, verse 26, and in that it was commanded to leave the stump with its roots in the, of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you. In other words, it's going to come back to you after you recognize that it is in that it is heaven that rules. It's God that rules, not you. In verse 27, this is what he said, and this is Daniel's personal witness to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. King, I'm going to share some advice with you. I hope this pleases you, because this is what you need to hear. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. He witnesses to Nebuchadnezzar and so says, you need to submit yourself to God and break away from your sins and your iniquities. That's your only hope. So that's the end of section B. That was the dream. That what was shared. That's what was shared. C is the dream fulfilled. The dream fulfilled. It says, number one, under C, is the pride of life. The pride of life. So, at this point, you would think Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel had just said to him what he said in verse 27, you need to turn from your sins and your iniquities and recognize who God is. You would think that Nebuchadnezzar had seen enough, had experienced enough. God had made himself known to him through the previous interpretation of dreams. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, Daniel's interpreting the dreams, all these things. No, not good enough. He was still the king, and nothing was going to change that. Point number one, the pride of life. Verse 28, and this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. In other words, nothing changed. Nothing changed. And you sit and you listen to this, and this is like a kind of a side point. You sit and listen to this, and I as I read through this, I was like, how could he not get this? How could he not get this? But then it kind of struck me personally. How many times have I gone into big church and listened to something that Pastor Tom has preached on, and I've heard it, acknowledged it. Wow. That's amazing. God, he's held up Scripture and says, this is what Scripture says, and this is where you're supposed to be, and I'm here. And I walk out and I make no changes. How many times has that happened to me? How many times has that happened to you? That you've heard the truth of God's word and you walk out of here and you make zero changes. And we look at Nebuchadnezzar doing it and we're like, what's wrong with that guy? I can't believe he would do that. But you and I are guilty of the same thing, of not properly responding to God's word, of submitting ourselves to it, humbling ourselves to it, acknowledging who God is and the truth of his word, and then turning from our sins and our iniquities and humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to God. So, we all are in the same boat that Nebuchadnezzar was in at times. And we have to acknowledge that. Verse 28, nothing has changed. The pride of life. 12 months later in verse 29, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So a year has passed. A year has passed since Daniel made the interpretation of this dream. And this is what the king says as he's walking on the roof, Hanging Gardens of Babylon, seventh wonder of the world, architecture, education, law, all these things came from Babylon. All these things, just amazing, conqueror, powerful. He's walking and he says, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Would you say pride is something that we all deal with? But I will tell you this, pride is a lot easier to see in other people than it is in ourselves, isn't it? You know, you look at other people and you go, man, that person is cocky. That's easy to see pride in other people. It's not as easy to see it in ourselves. It is very easy to see evidence of pride in King Nebuchadnezzar in this statement. When he says, is this not great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Turn quickly, hold your place, go to Isaiah 48:11. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah 48:11. It says, this is God speaking. He says, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned and my glory I will not give to another? God will not give his glory to another. God is the creator and the sustainer of the entire world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is sovereignly and providentially in control of all things. He is omnipotent and all-powerful. He can do everything. He created the earth and all that it contains, the universe. He sustains every bit of it. We've talked about that in previous lessons. He orchestrates everything that happens on this earth to his ultimate glory. Even sin, he allows to be used to his ultimate glory. Now, he didn't create sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants to save us from sin. That's why he sent his son. He provided a way of salvation. God is our creator, and in it he is our creator. He is due our loyalty, and we owe him everything. That's using that term doulos. We are his slaves. He is our creator. We owe everything. Everything in my life should be due to him and for him. King Nebuchadnezzar was talking about his power and his majesty. God will not, it says, and my glory I will not give to another. So he's walking, making this proclamation. So the pride of life is evident in him. That was point number one. Point number two, God's judgment and purpose revealed. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you. Until when? Until you recognize that the Most High, that God, is ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes. Until you recognize that God is in control, not you, this is going to happen. That was God's judgment and purpose revealed. That was number two. Number three, God's judgment realized. God's judgment realized. Verse 33 says, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds. You know, when you think about Isaiah 48:11, and you think about the fact that when God says, my glory I will not give to another, I will not. God has all the power to make happen whatever he wants to happen. When by pride we elevate ourselves, we profane God. We do that. God says, I will not be profaned. There will be judgment for you if you profane me. And if we, by pride, take glory for ourselves, we take his glory for ourselves. If there is anything good in us, if anything good happens to us, if there's any accomplishment, it is God's blessing. It is his power. If you do well on a test, it is because God has given you a mind and an ability to learn, an ability to comprehend, ability to think, the ability to hear, the ability to see, to have senses, to be able to have logic in your head. God gives the ability to do it, the ability to write out a test or type out a test. God gives all that ability. It is all him. It is not you or I. If I go to work and I land a big job, we bid a big project and land a big project, and boy, it's got lots of money on it. It's not me. It's God. Now, did you type the test? Yes, you typed the test. Did you sit and listen to the teacher or your mom, whoever that is? Did you learn it? Yes, you did. Did you work hard? Yes, you did. Did you try hard? Yes, you did. And those things are good. You want to do those things. You want to try hard. You want to work hard. You want to excel. But what does God look at you and I? Does he look on the outward or does he look on the inward? He looks on the inside, doesn't he? He's concerned with what my heart is doing and what my heart attitude is. And he wants our heart attitude to be that of humility. To be that of not pride in and of ourselves that I'm accomplishing these things or that this is happening, but God has allowed it. God has willed it. God has empowered me to do this. Thank you, Lord, for this ability. Thank you, Lord, for me giving me the understanding and the logic and being able to help me. It's all from him. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was in the wrong place. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was focused on himself, on his own accomplishments, not on what God had done. And God had been showing him time and time again the truth, until he finally said, I am not going to allow you to take my glory, and I will put you in your place. Number four, Nebuchadnezzar repents, praises, and glorifies God. Nebuchadnezzar repents, praises, and glorifies God. Verse 34 says, but at the end of that period, again, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? Raised my eyes towards heaven. That is an act. What that's saying is he experienced humility. He repented. He raised his eyes to heaven and he acknowledged God. He finally acknowledged God. It says Nebuchadnezzar raised my eyes towards heaven and my reason returned to me. God restored his ability to think and to reason and to say, this grass doesn't taste that good. I shouldn't be out here eating. I need to get a haircut. The reason restored to him. And I blessed the Most High and honored him who lives forever. His heart needed to be changed. His heart needed to be changed because he was so filled with pride and so focused on himself and not willing to recognize God. Even though God had shown himself powerful, even though God had shown himself strong, God had revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar, he was not willing to submit to him. Instead, he decided, no, I'm going to rely on myself. I'm going to rely on myself. And God struck him down. But it says when he raised his eyes towards heaven, when he was willing to humble himself and acknowledge God, acknowledge who he was, God restored him. He restored him. He goes on to say, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God, Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. And this is what he says. And this is his attitude towards God now. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. That's a humble statement. All the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing in comparison to God. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? That is a different statement that he made at the end of Daniel chapter 3 when he was like, yeah, your God is one of the more powerful gods of all the gods that are out there. He's now saying, you are it. You are above everything. You are in everything. You control everything. Everyone is beneath you. We are all your servants. He is acknowledging God, and he has been broken of that pride. And God restored him. Number five, Nebuchadnezzar is restored. Nebuchadnezzar is restored. Verse 36 says, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. God restored him, didn't just take him back to where he was, but surpassed where he was in greatness and in power and in might and in wisdom. Surpassed. Then he makes, and this is the last point, closing proclamation. He makes a closing proclamation. Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. He just said, I was restored back, not to just where I was when I was walking and saying, look at my glory and what I have done and my majesty. He's surpassed that in what God has taken him back to. And he says, he reestablished my sovereignty and everything, all the things that he had in even more than what I had before. And he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. what we have seen is the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. He has shared his testimony. So I have a couple of questions for you. We only have a few minutes, but I just want to ask you some questions. The first question is, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? And so every single person in here has a testimony. And you go, well, I don't know if that's true. Let me share with you. You remember when we talked about what a testimony is? There's two kinds of testimony. The first testimony is a solemn declaration, usually made orally by a witness under oath in response to interrogation by a lawyer or authorized public official. If you are here and you have not submitted yourself to Jesus Christ, if you live every day and you are your own king, you live according to the way you think things should be. You are the sovereign. You have the mindset of Nebuchadnezzar when you walk around and you say, look what I have done and look who I am. Then your testimony will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Under an official saying, let's look at every one of your acts, thoughts, words, deeds, actions. And what hope do you have? And you're going to say, it's in myself. And that's not good enough. And that will equal eternal separation from God. That will be your testimony. Now, if you are a saved individual, if you've come to the point that you have committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've recognized your need for salvation and that your works do nothing to bring you to salvation, that bring you into right standing before God because of your sin, and your only hope is in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the only way that you are able to be made clean, is if God looks at, it does that exchange. He says, I'm going to give you the life that Jesus lived. I'm going to allow that to be counted to you, and I'm going to count your life to him. That exchange. Then your testimony is the same as Nebuchadnezzar's. When he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. Not just with my words, but with my actions, for all his works are true, and all his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So what is your testimony? If your testimony is the first one, I challenge you to test yourself against the truth of Scripture. You have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. The second question is, what truth has God revealed to you from his word that you are not responding to? What truth has God revealed to you from his word that you are not responding to? God continued to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and he did not respond. He continued to reject. Like I said, what you would think when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fiery furnace and come out, three went in, four are in there. Whoa! I got to worship this God, and there is no God other than this one. That wasn't his response. He's like, your God's pretty powerful. He's one of the most powerful gods of all the gods. He still didn't turn. It wasn't until God had to bring judgment on him. Here's the thing. You can wait until God brings judgment. Or you can turn to the truth now. You can make the decision now to turn from that. Nebuchadnezzar saw and knew the truth, but in pride he rejected it and focused instead on himself and believed in himself. I challenge you to recognize that believing in yourself and putting your eternity, your hope for eternity in yourself, doesn't work. The only hope we have for eternity is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. We thank you that you desire, Father, to love us, to draw us to yourself, to reveal yourself to us. And Father, I pray that if there's any here that do not know you, that have not come to a point of salvation, that have continued to believe that their own works are what is going to justify them and allow them to have access to heaven, that you would just allow the truth of your word to just pour over them. I pray, Father, that you would allow them to humble themselves and recognize that their works are not good enough, that they need salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you desire to use us, to draw us to yourself, and that, Father, you even sometimes use pain and suffering to do that. And we recognize that, and we recognize that you are sovereign, that you are in control of all things, that you are eternal, and that you are eternally good and almighty. Father, we thank you that you show your love to us every single day. I pray, Father, that you'd give us the power through your Holy Spirit to turn in our hearts and our minds away from sin and iniquity and towards you. Father, we thank you for the teaching from your word that you've given to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.